Good evening. It's good to see everyone this afternoon, and it's good to be able to spend some time in God's Word this evening. I'm glad that you're here, and if you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. Last Sunday evening, I started a lesson on how to read Paul's epistles, and this evening we want to conclude that because in our adult Bible class, we have started some themes in Paul's epistles, and we'll be reading those over the next quarter, different parts of Paul's epistles, and I thought it would be helpful for us to take a look at how to do that in a good way. If you missed last Sunday night's lesson, that's on our website under the 2026 sermons, and you can go back and pick up that material, and we'll continue that thought and finish that thought this evening. So how do we read Paul's epistles? Well, I want to begin this evening by talking about how that we need to take note of how Paul makes his point. Paul does not make his point the same way every time in all of his epistles. He uses different methods of teaching. So you'll be reading along and you'll be seeing one particular method, and then at some point he'll switch to a different method. In today's class, we were in Romans chapter 13, and it's just a straightforward, formal argument. He's just making a point. This is what civil government is. This is what they're supposed to do. You're supposed to pay your taxes. It's just a straightforward, formal argument. He does that all throughout the book of Romans in chapter 1 through 11. How can man be justified by faith in Christ? The same thing in Galatians 2, 4 and Ephesians 1 through 3. The different blessings that we have in Christ. It's just a straightforward, formal argument. But then sometimes he'll use a different way of teaching. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, he used examples out of the Old Testament, the wilderness wandering and different things that the Israelites did that they shouldn't be doing, idolatry and fornication and things like that. And so he'll use examples. Sometimes they're good examples. Sometimes they're bad examples. But he's using examples of himself, of others, sometimes Old Testament characters. And he is using that as a method of teaching. In 1 Thessalonians 1 through 3, there's a lot of material there where he's talking about himself and how he acted in Philippi and how he acted when he was in Thessalonica. He worked and he preached and he wasn't a burden to them and he acted like a father and just different things like that. So he's talking about his own personal example. So notice that Paul will not use the same method every time when he's teaching. Sometimes, and you'll see this in 2 Corinthians and some in the book of Galatians, he will use sarcasm. He will use a form of rebuke. He will talk about how that he's speaking foolishly. This is a different way. It's a roundabout way of making a point. In Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, and he will do that from time to time. Sometimes he'll use illustration. In Galatians chapter 4, there's a large text there of Hagar and Sarah where he's using an allegory. We would call it like an illustration. Sometimes he uses warning. He warns the brethren in 2 Thessalonians of this man of sin. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He mentions people's names and what they're doing, and stay away from them. Same thing in the book of Titus. If you turn to the little book of Philemon, this is something that is different that he does. He doesn't do this in other books, but he appeals to the one who's receiving the letter. In the book of Philemon, Paul talks about all of the great characteristics of Philemon. You're loving, you're faithful, you do good works toward the brethren, and because of your characteristic, I want you to take back Onesimus. So he spends time talking about Philemon, and then he uses that to teach his point, and that is, you're such a good man, I'd like for you to take Onesimus back. That's a little bit different. Sometimes he will use Old Testament stories and quotations. He will talk about what was written in the Scriptures and what was written in the Old Testament. And then last of all, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just to illustrate different ways in which Paul will teach. Sometimes, and you'll see this in 2 Corinthians, you'll see it in Galatians, Philippians 3:2, he will attack his opponents. He calls the false teachers in Philippians 2 dogs. And in Galatians 4, 10 through 12, he says, I wish that they would go beyond circumcision. Literally, I wish they would mutilate themselves. That's a pretty heavy-duty comment there. And so sometimes he can get very forceful about his opponents. So just notice as you're reading Paul's epistles that he uses different ways in which he makes his point or teaches his point. He doesn't use the same method every time. When you're reading Paul's epistles, take note of the repeated themes that are in what I'm going to call double books. There's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And a lot of times when we're reading Paul and we're teaching Paul, when we get done with 1st Corinthians and we move on to 2nd Corinthians, we kind of forget that there may be some interlocking points there. And when we move on to 2nd Thessalonians, we forget that there's some things in 1st Thessalonians where there's tied together. So let me give you a few examples. When you're in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to bring up the fornicating brother in chapter 5. Well, he brings that up again in 2 Corinthians 2 and in 2 Corinthians 7, how that turned out. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about you need to be taking your collection, but in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they hadn't finished their collection, and so he brings it up again. So when you move on to the second book of a pair, don't think that there's just completely new material, because sometimes Paul will be circling back around to pick up that material again. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul brings up in every chapter the second coming of Christ. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, he brings up the second coming of Christ again and expounds upon that and deals with that more. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about how that it's important to work and labor with your hands. Well, he brings it up again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So there are these repeated topics. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul brings up false teachers, and Hymenaeus is brought up more than once, and various teachers and errors, and he will bring that up again in 2nd Timothy. So when you're reading Paul and you get to the second of two pairing epistles, understand that Paul is coming back around in some cases and dealing with the same material. And so the first letter will enlighten the second letter will enlighten the first letter. Be mindful of that kind of thing. And with regard to repeated themes and comparisons, this is something that is very important. Paul will often talk about themes in different books. It's the same theme. He'll talk about justification by faith in Romans 3 through 5, and he'll use the same type of argument and language in Galatians 2 through 5. There's many topics. I've just listed a couple here. He gets to marriage and family and raising children and servants and employers and employees. He does it in Ephesians 5 and 6. He brings up the same topic in Colossians 3. So compare one with the other. I have in my library a few resources that actually do this very thing for you already, where the parallels are already there. And if you're interested in purchasing those kinds of study aids, I can help you with that after the service. Very helpful to look up what is called Pauline parallels. So when Paul brings up a topic in one book and he brings it up in another book, there are resources out there that have already gathered those things together, and it's very helpful. Who would be the best commentary on Paul? Who would be the best commentary on Paul? Paul himself. So when Paul writes about the same topic in another book, it's always good to check that out. So that's another very good and important thing to do with studying the Apostle Paul. Now, when you're reading the Apostle Paul, you're going to be reading, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're actually going to spend a little time this evening in 1 Corinthians because this is one book where this shows up the most. There are going to be first century practices that are addressed in Paul that are not present today. Not everything Paul writes about is going on today. There's a few things that are just not going on today. They're not going to be for us today. And there's reasons for that. So when you're reading Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians, it will show up in some other places, but especially 1 Corinthians, there are some things that are just not for today. And do you remember last Sunday night I was talking about how a letter, it's best to understand the first century issue, the first century background, the recipients, the issue that is going on, and that is very important in Paul's epistles. Well, sometimes what's going on was something that was for the first century only, okay? And so we'll be reading things, and it's just not for today. Now, if you'll hang with me just a minute, that doesn't mean there's nothing we can learn from it. We'll be talking about that in just a minute. But there are just some practices that are not for us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, if you're familiar with this book, you know about the women who are wearing the veil. And verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. For every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, dishonors her head, for it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. And it goes on down through verse 16. There is a first century practice that is going on here where the women, look at verse 4 and 5. Some of the women in the church could do exactly what the men were doing. The men were praying and prophesying, and some women could pray and prophesy. We don't have prophecy today. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, when God revealed all of His completed message, which we have in the New Testament, things like tongues and prophecy would be done away. We don't have women today who can pray and prophesy. That's just not for today because we don't have prophecy today. And so this veil, we'll talk about this more in just a minute, this veil allowed her to pray and prophesy just like the men. Well, we don't have prophecy today, so we don't have women wearing a veil today. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, if you read verses 4 through 11, there's these different spiritual gifts. We do not have these today. You can read down through there. We don't have these gifts today. So you'll be reading a few things in Paul that are just not for today. Okay? You can come over to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 20. All the brethren salute you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Now, kissing as a form of greeting may be today among some brethren. If you are with brethren in Europe, they still may do that. I was in Spain one time and some brethren were greeting us on the side of the cheek just like they do. Maybe you've seen somebody from Italy or France do that kind of thing. Those brethren were greeting us in that way. That's a European thing. And so brethren in Europe reading that verse, they're still thinking holy kiss. In our Western culture, especially in America and so forth, we greet with a handshake, we might greet with a hug or something like that, but we're not kissing each other as a form of greeting. This was something that was very common in the first century. It's still done today among some brethren, but in places where that custom is still there. So you're going to be reading some things that involve the miraculous, spiritual gifts. That's not for today. Sometimes Paul will mention apostles. We don't have apostles today. So just be mindful of that when you're reading his epistles. Now, the point that goes with that is this. Just because there are some first century practices, we can still find principles in those practices. So turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 11 with regard to the veil. I don't know of anything that Paul mentions, and I could be missing something, but I'm not aware of any first century practice that is not for today that doesn't have some lesson for us today, some principle that is still there. You might be thinking, well, if the veil is not for today, couldn't we just skip over 1 Corinthians 11? And if miraculous gifts are not for us today, couldn't you just skip chapters 12, 13, and 14? Just skip them. They're not for today. Actually, these first century practices that are not found today, they still have timeless principles. So I would like to illustrate that in a few ways this evening. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and come down with me to verse 10. When Paul is describing the veil, he says that, now keep in mind, this is a woman who could do exactly what a man could do. Verses 4 and 5. He is standing up praying or prophesying. She is standing up praying or prophesying. But what allows her to do that? This is a very important point that I think that even some brethren miss today. What allows her to stand up and do exactly what the man is doing? What allows her to do that? Well, Paul says in verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Now that phrase, because of the angels, is a little bit challenging, but I want to talk about the first part. This veil that is on her head is called a sign of authority or power. Here's the point, brethren. What allows her to stand up and do that is this veil. Her veil on her head is her authority to do that. That's the authority she has to do that. That's what gives her the authority to do what the man is doing. And so she has that on her head. Now listen, we don't have women who can prophesy today. And so the veil is not necessary. But let me ask you this. Do we still need to do things by authority? Of course. Of course. All of us need to be doing things by authority. And so that principle is still for us today. Turn with me to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the different miraculous gifts that were being used in Corinth. We don't have those miraculous gifts today, but let me ask you this. In verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but we should have the same care one for another. Can we still practice that principle today? Well, of course. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1, a chapter about spiritual gifts. We don't have those today, but look at verse 1, 2, 3. Do we still need to have love in the local church? Well, of course. Look at chapter 14, which is about spiritual gifts, tongue speaking and prophecy. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. Is it still a good idea to do all things with edification? Chapter 14, verse 26. Of course it is. Is it still a good idea, verse 33, to let all things be done decently and in order because God is not a God of confusion? Well, of course it is. So we're talking about matters that are miraculous gifts. And we don't have these things today because we have the completed revelation of God. Chapter 13, 8 through 10. But these principles that are woven in and out of these matters that are in the first century, they can still be for us today. And let me ask you this. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. What part of that verse should always be for today? What part of that verse? Holy. We should always be holy. And we're not greeting one another with a kiss, but with a handshake or a hug or something like that. We should always be holy when we do that. So that's a principle that is still for us today. In Romans chapter 14, I won't go through all of these, meats and days and certain things like that. Principles of getting along in matters of scruple and opinion and not causing our brother to sin. And those types of things in Romans 14, all of those principles are still for us today. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 9, where Paul talks about the man of lawlessness. And the man of lawlessness, he says, does already work. It was working in the days that Paul wrote that letter, likely a reference to Roman emperor worship. Well, we don't have Roman emperor worship today, but if you look at verses 7 through 9, Paul says you got to be careful about being deceived. Don't be deceived. Well, that's a principle that is still for us today. And turn with me to Philemon. We don't have slaves running away from us today. Does anybody here own a slave and they ran away and now they're coming back to you? We don't have that in our culture today. And that's a good thing, I would just add as a side note. But we don't have that going on today. But look at Philemon, verse 16 and 17. This Onesimus, he's coming back, he's no longer a servant or a bondslave, but more than that, a brother beloved, especially to me, and how much more rather to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then I count you as a partner, receive him as myself. We can still have that principle for us today. Receiving brethren, taking care of folks, being nice to people, being receptive to people, being helpful to people, even though we don't have slaves that are running away from us. So these are kinds of things that even though there are first century practices that are not for today, we can still find principles for us. Always look for the first century principles that are for all Christians for all time. And that's what I was just talking about. Holiness is for all Christians of all time. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, is for all Christians of all time. And so forth. Authority. The need to do things by authority. And I referenced 2 Corinthians 1:13 last Sunday night. where Paul says, I want you to fully know what I'm giving you, and I want you to fully accept it. Let's make the applications for today. And as I've just mentioned, we can find applications even among those things that are first century bound. Okay, let's look at a few other things. We need to understand that Paul's letters were not just personal documents. They were also authoritative. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The reason I put this in here is because I want this to balance out a comment that I made last Sunday night. Paul's letters are his personal letters. They are the Holy Spirit, of course, working through Paul to write letters. And he's giving personal correspondence. A lot of times when I look at Bible students and they're talking about this matter, about how to read Paul's letters, they keep hammering this thing about Paul wrote his personal letters, personal letters, personal letters. And you almost get the idea that they're just some personal letters. They are personal letters to individuals that address specific kinds of things, and we need to learn what those things are. But listen, they're authoritative. Don't get the idea that it's a personal letter to the point where we can just dismiss it as, well, you know, that's just Paul's private correspondence. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the things that I write, they are the commandment of the Lord. So there are things in there that are authoritative for us today. And if you go to chapter 16 and verse 1 concerning the collection, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so do you. So just because it's Paul's personal letters, let's never get the idea that they are so personal that they don't carry any weight to them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. Only as the Lord has distributed, as God has called each, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. So Paul's letters carry his epistles, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We are to hold fast the traditions, whether by word or epistle of ours, Paul said. So these documents are authoritative in nature. And that is very, very important for us to remember even to this day. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. Paul writes, yes, they're personal letters, but in those letters are commands, orders, things that are ordained, and we've got to keep that in mind as well. Look at verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, this letter, note that man that you have no company with him. In the verses just previous, he's saying that you need to work and not be lazy. And if anyone will not obey this epistle, that means the epistle is authoritative. And so we need to remember that kind of thing even for us today. Yes, it's personal, and it's good to learn about what Paul is writing about and the recipients and what the specific issue is and the first century issue. But I've known of some people, especially on this scholarly level, they get so enthralled with the first century setting and this and that, that they don't back away and just realize, what is this sort of in a big picture? And that is, these letters are authoritative for us today. They're not just simply meant to be things that are studied for history and you study them for some interesting information. They are authoritative for our lives today, and we must always remember that. And then along those same lines, I think sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the details of what Paul is writing. We need to step back and look at another picture, and that is we need to remember to follow not just Paul's words, but Paul's example. And sometimes that's easy to do. Paul is writing about this, and Paul is writing about that, and we're keying in on this particular doctrine that he's teaching, you know. But back up, Paul is also trying to say, look, my example needs to be followed as well. So let's look at a few of these. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was writing in the first four chapters about being careful about following men, Peter, Apollos, Paul, and so forth, and just follow Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us, in other words, follow our example, you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. We can get so buried in an epistle on some doctrine that Paul is teaching that we don't back up and realize I need to be following him as a person as well. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Bring you into remembrance of my ways. Look at that. When you're reading one of Paul's epistles, don't just ask yourself, what is this doctrine and what is this particular thing that's being taught? Ask yourself, how is Paul acting? What is his attitude in this particular matter that I'm reading about? What is his example? What is he saying that he has done with regard to this particular matter? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. What's the setting of that verse? This verse ends up a lot in sermons. Be imitators of me. What's the context or the setting of that verse? If you back up to verse 23 of chapter 10, Paul had been talking about how that in matters of judgment and opinion, he said, I'm willing to forego certain things, not to cause other people to stumble. I'm willing to forego meat in order to not cause somebody to stumble. And then he says, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, Paul didn't just write about doctrines. He did that a lot. But he sprinkles in there things that he did in his personal life that we need to learn from as well. Keep note of that as you read through a particular book. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul's doctrines are very important, but so is Paul's example. So we've got to remember that as well. Philippians 4, 9. The things which you both learned and received, there's your doctrine. But then he goes on and says, and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What you saw in me. When did the Philippian brethren see things that Paul was doing? When did they see that? Well, obviously when he was in Philippi, right? In Acts 16. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. What did they see that Paul wanted them to do? What did they see him doing? Well, you got to turn back to Acts 16. They saw him, for example, in verses 11 through 15, preaching to a woman who was already a believer, but she needed to be converted to Christ. They saw that, and he would want them to do the same thing. Look at verses 16 and following. He helped this lady who had a spirit of divination to get her out from underneath that oppression. Look at verses 19 and following, how that he and Silas were singing hymns in prison. He would want them to act the same way when they found themselves in a similar situation. The things that you saw in me, these things do. Paul's example is just as important as his doctrines. So keep that in mind as you go through books. Look for things that he is doing and how he's acting. This shows up a lot in 1 Thessalonians. He wants the Thessalonian brethren. He said, when I was with you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, I worked and I labored with my own hands. He was wanting them to follow that example of working and not being lazy. So the example is very, very important. And then last of all, again, it's easy to get caught up in a particular doctrine, but let's step back for a moment and ask ourselves, what is all of Paul's books about? When you take Paul's 13 epistles, what's the common denominator among all of them? What's the common factor in all of them? When we're in Romans, it's kind of easy. Well, I'm in Romans, and Wednesday night and Sunday, we were talking about the olive tree and the Jews and the Gentiles. And you got all get all into that. And today we had a good class on Roman government, civil government, and paying taxes. And we're going to go through these different books. And sometimes it's focused on different kinds of things. But step back and take the big picture. Why is Paul writing his epistles? Why is he writing to churches? Why is he writing to individuals? In every epistle of Paul, he mentions Jesus Christ. Everyone. And that's why I asked for our scripture reading this evening. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. If Galatians was one of the first books that Paul wrote, this is why I use this particular passage. You could do the same thing if you felt that 1 Thessalonians was the first book written. But I chose Galatians chapter 2. A man is not justified, verse 16, by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Daniel referenced this morning around the Lord's table, the well-known Galatians 2:20, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the main theme of all of Paul's epistles. And it doesn't matter what he's talking about. It could be a broad, big theme like justification by faith in the book of Romans. It could be a narrow little thing in the book of Philemon about, I'm asking you to take this slave back. It doesn't matter what it is. He always brings up the fact, number one, we need to be in Christ. Number two, we need to remain faithful in Christ. And number three, we need to be ready for Christ when He returns again. It doesn't matter if it's a big theme. It doesn't matter if he's attacking Judaizing teachers in the book of Galatians. It doesn't matter if he's in Rome writing these prison epistles and he's got different things that he wants to deal with. It doesn't matter if he's answering questions at Corinth. In the book of Corinthians, now concerning the things whereof you wrote, then a couple of chapters go by, now concerning meat sacrificed to idols, now concerning spiritual gifts, it doesn't matter if he's answering questions from Corinth, dealing with false teachers in Galatians, things that he wants to write when he's in Rome, a runaway slave. It doesn't matter. The big picture is he's always talking about how to act in Jesus Christ, something connected to Jesus Christ. And it's always good to remember that and keep that big picture in mind. It doesn't matter where you turn. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. It doesn't matter where you turn. It's at every place you go. All of Paul's epistles mention Jesus Christ in some kind of way. Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't matter what book you turn to. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can just do it anywhere and everywhere you go. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We find this very kind of thing that Jesus Christ, in chapter 3 and verse 16, He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You can turn over to Titus. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Some reference to what Christ has done for us and how we need to be in him. And how we need to remain faithful to him and serve him. In my material here, I just put, for those of you who want to read Paul's epistles chronologically, I have put that up there for you. If you get that material later, you can have that. Well, I hope that that's been helpful this evening. If you'll put that material together with what we studied last Sunday night, I believe you will enjoy reading Paul's epistles. It's different. It's not the same as reading the Gospels. It's not the same as reading the book of Acts. There's a little difference there. It's not like reading Old Testament poetry or prophecy. So let's get the most out of our reading of Paul. And what I would like for us to do at the end of this quarter is to find ourselves stronger in Christ, more faithful to Christ. It's easy in a quarter of material like this to view it as, here's some doctrines that Paul talks about, and you kind of look at it sort of historically or thematically. In 3 months, we need to be stronger Christians. We need to be more faithful Christians. We need to be more committed Christians. We need to be acting like Paul more. Think of that as we go through that material, and let's grow in that way. There may be someone here this evening that is not in Christ, and we would encourage you to do that. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 that when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And if we can help you to do that this evening, or if there's a child of God who needs to come back this evening, we can help you to do that as well. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. What is the song of encouragement, Seth? If you'll turn in your psalm books to 214. We're having trouble this evening with our PowerPoint. So if you'll turn in your psalm books to number 214. 214. Seth will come and lead us in that song of invitation. And if we can assist you in some way, let's stand and sing at this time. We will be glad to help.